What a great job. For first service, I was back here. That angle's much better to see the adventurers sing out. Man, they were really belting that Do Lord. There's nothing quite as beautiful and I believe harmonious to God, the sweet sound of kids belting out Do Lord. Praise the Lord for them and for just their dedication and all the leaders of our adventurers. We want to train our young people from a young age. Amen? Amen? Let's get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for all that You have done and all that You are doing. Lord, I pray that we might walk with You today, that we may walk with You every day, that You would be uplifted and glorified, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 5, we read, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him." Taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commanded as having, what's the word? Pleased God. Think about it. Enoch and God were so close, God couldn't imagine being without him, and so God comes down and gets him. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is in Faith's Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. I love Hebrews 11, and you keep running into these two words, by faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, this person did that, and Abraham did that, and David did that. By faith, and then you come to Enoch, and the thing about Enoch is Enoch didn't build an ark. Enoch didn't push down pillars. Enoch didn't slay giants. It doesn't seem like Enoch really did anything that special, but yet God takes Enoch to heaven. He didn't take any of those other guys to heaven. He takes Enoch to heaven. Well, we don't know much about Enoch. There's only like two or three verses that even talk about Enoch. But what little we know about Enoch says a whole lot. Three words. Enoch pleased God. How did Enoch please God? Well, let's find out. Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. You see, today you need to understand something, church, and that is God would rather you walk with Him than to do something for Him. God does not want to be your to-do list. God wants to be your best friend. He wants to walk with you and talk with you, and He wants to be with you. And that's why we've got to stop keeping God at a distance. You cannot walk with God and keep God at a distance. And sometimes we want to keep God at an arm's length, you know. God, You're there for me on Saturday, but the rest of the week, I can handle that. You can't handle nothing. And we try to keep God at a distance. A manageable distance, Lord. Now You're stepping on my territory. God gets to step on all Your territory. Because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be alive. You can't keep God at a distance. Peter discovered this. Peter followed Him at a distance. A few verses later, he denies Jesus three times, just like Jesus said He would. You see, Peter found out that if you keep Jesus at a distance, it will always turn into a denial. And you're following Jesus at a distance right now. Stop it. Invite Him to come closer. You draw closer to Him, because distance always turns into a denial every time. Mark 7:6 says, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is what?" God doesn't want lip service. God wants heart service. You know, God wants to hear more than amens and hallelujahs and singing on Sabbath. God wants to see that stuff every day of the week. He wants to walk with you every day. We can't walk with God and also keep Him at a distance. Hebrews 11:6. We're talking about faith. Hebrews Hall of Fame. Without faith, it is impossible to what? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, okay? And that he rewards those who seek him. So the first time we run into people walking with God, it is not Enoch. All right, the first time we run into God walking with people in the Bible is actually Adam and Eve. They're the first people. Genesis 3:8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Now, some translations say breezy time of the day. Other translations, the NRSV gets it the best. It gets the Greek the best. And it translates it as this, it at the time of the evening breeze. So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking at the time of the evening breeze. This was talking about a particular time of day when the sun would start to set and you got some relief from the sun and it was the breezy time of the day. So this in Hebrew is talking about it was a particular time of day. And the implication in this verse, and most scholars agree, is that in the beginning, every day at dusk, what this is telling us is that God met up with us and walked with us. And that is really utterly amazing when you think about it. God used to walk with us every day. I mean, if you condense the 93 million miles, it is 93 million miles from the earth to the sun. Did you know that? 93 million miles. Now, if you were to condense the 93 million miles from the earth to the sun and you reduced it to the width of a single sheet, a piece of paper, all right, if you were to condense that, it would make the diameter of the Milky Way a stack of papers 310 miles high. And check it out, the Milky Way is just one little tiny speck in the universe. And the God that created that, the God that the Bible says holds that with the power of his word, that same God used to walk with us and talk with us every day. But unfortunately, one day God shows up at the same time, in the same place, for his evening walk with Adam and Eve, but they're gone. They're gone. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Listen to me, the moment sin entered the picture, we stopped walking with God. And when we stopped walking with God, we stopped walking with everyone else. Okay, Genesis 3:12, we see this perfect example. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. I can see Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, can't you? See them naked people just hiding in the bushes. And I imagine Adam being the husband that he is saying, honey, don't you worry. I've got you covered. I got your back. You let me talk to God. Okay. And I see Adam tiptoe up to God and say, it's that woman that you gave to be with me. It's her fault. The second we stopped walking with God, do you see it? Sin didn't just mess up our relationship with God. It messed up our relationship with everyone. You know, when you have that connection with God, when that's good, you know how it is. You know, you can handle anything. You can handle anyone. Even the crazy people don't mess with your serenity. You know, you're just going along and you're like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You've got that connection. You've spent time with God. But if that connection with God is not where it should be, if that's off, then you can't handle anyone or anything. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you can't handle anyone. The old lady in the checkout line, man, you're about to get in a fight with her. The person cruising they're just cruising and hanging out in that left lane. The left lane's for passing. Get out of that left lane. People here in Tennessee are terrible drivers. Sitting in that left lane, you see what I'm saying? And you start this mental dialogue with yourself and you can't handle anything. If you got it right with God, man, you want to hang out in the left lane? Hang out in the left lane. I'm talking to God right now. I don't have time to worry about what you're doing. You see, when we stopped walking with God, we stopped walking with everyone. Every problem can be traced back to when we stopped walking with God. Marital problems. Biggest problems you're going to have in your marriage are walking with God issues. Okay? What you need most, let me tell you, married couples, in your life is both of you need it. The more a married couple reaches individually for God, the closer they come together. Okay? Stop looking to your spouse to do for you what only God can do. Kid problems, walk with God. Insecurity problems, you got to walk with God. You name it. But the good news is when we get to Genesis 5, Enoch is walking with God again, which tells me I can walk with God today. I can walk with God. How is that possible? Well, Hebrews tells us, how did Enoch walk with God? By faith. How do we walk with God? By faith. We walk not by sight, but by
faith.
Hallelujah. You see, walking with God is a good analogy for faith. You know why? Because when it comes to faith, it's more about the way you walk than the way you talk. It's more about the way you walk than the way you talk. People all day long can talk about God. God wants to know about your heart. It isn't until your faith, your words become movement that actually anything happens. We looked at that last week. Remember we read in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because when you only listen and you don't do, you are deceiving yourself. It's not doing you a lick of good. When the Bible says Enoch walked with God, you need to understand something. It's not just talking about physically walking with God. It is talking about physically walking with God, but it's not just walking with God. In ancient times, when you walked with someone, it was symbolic that you were on the same page. You know, often you'll see it today when world leaders get together and talk about peace. People from the Middle East and Israel talk about peace. They talk about peace. There's never peace. But they get together and talk about peace. You'll always, the news media will always, you know, cover them, and they'll do this ceremonial walk. You know, you'll see the president with them, and they're doing the ceremonial walk. And that walk is for a reason. In ancient times, it meant you were on the same page. I wonder today, are you on the same page with God? Are you on the same page with God about that relationship? Are you on the same page with God when it comes to your priorities? Are you living the way God wants you to live? Are you and God on the same page? Because walking with God means you got to be on the same page with God. You can't walk with God and the world at the same time. Mark 7:5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? The answer is because they're walking with God. Sometimes walking with God means going against the tradition. Sometimes walking with God means going against the grain. Sometimes walking with God means walking away from someone that is toxic in your life. Some of us are not walking with God because we're too busy walking with that person who's like a leech and they're draining all the energy out of you. So for some of us, walking with God is walking away from someone and towards someone else. Sometimes it means going against the tradition and the status quo. You see, people think just because something's old, it's sanctified. Look, just because you've been doing it for 70 years does not mean it's from God. Age does not sanctify. Holy Spirit, hallelujah, sanctifies. Okay, so hey, we see with the disciples. The Pharisees and the scribes are angry. The disciples did not walk according to the traditions. And that's because the traditions they had made were not of God. But we want to hook our lives up and be on the same page with this book. Sometimes walking with God means stepping on toes. You're going to step on toes when you walk with God. You know, I noticed something. When I started walking with God, none of my other friends wanted to walk with me anymore. I wasn't fun anymore. Let me tell you, they didn't know what fun was. I've had more fun with Jesus than any time out there in the world. That fun will kill you. And so people will get offended. Oh, Richie's, you know, he's no fun anymore. And so people will get offended. People will get upset. The devil will start attacking you like never before. You see, when you walk like the world and you talk like the world, the devil didn't notice you because you look just like everybody else. But now that you're walking with Jesus and you're talking like Jesus and you're living like Jesus, well, now he's intimidated by you. And so he's going to come at you with everything he's got. Get on the same page with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? You got to start agreeing with the direction God wants to take your life. Stop arguing with him. Just go where he wants you to go. Listen to him. He knows what's best for you. Get on the same page with God. Second point, you got to make a decision. Walking with God. We just read it in Amos 3:3. Let me go back there to remind you, refresher. Amos 3:3, do two walk together without agreeing on the direction? You got to make a decision. You have to make a decision to make God a priority. You've got to make a decision to spend more time in Bible study and prayer. You've got to make a decision to keep the Sabbath holy. You have to make a decision to go on mission for God. You have to make a decision to be faithful to your spouse. No one accidentally ends up in someone else's bed. You know, some people, I've talked to them afterwards, and they're kind of like, I don't know what happened. Well, let me explain it to you. You didn't just happen. You made some poor choices. You made some bad decision, and bad decision begets bad decision. So start making a good decision right now. This is what I'm getting at, church. Faith doesn't just happen. A good prayer life doesn't just happen. Sermons don't just happen. Witnessing doesn't just happen. As you can tell with the evangelism, it's a lot of hard work. It doesn't just happen. You got to make a decision to put yourself out there. You got to make a decision to miss the show so you can come out to the meeting. You got to make a decision to make the marriage work. A good marriage doesn't just happen. It takes commitment. Walking with God means making a decision. You don't find the time, church. You make the time. I ain't ever found any time yet. You got to make the time. Parents, do you find time or do you make time to change diapers? You make time for that. Do you find time for your job or do you make time for your job? Do you find time to go to the movies or do you make time to go to the movies? Do you find time to go to the gym? Oh, I forgot, you don't go to movies. Do you find time to go to the gym or do you make time to go to the gym? Do you find time to spend time with your wife or do you make time to spend time with your life? We can make time for all of that stuff, but we can't make time for the God that saved our guts. You gotta make the time. You ain't gonna find any time laying around. But if we're honest, we don't approach God because we think that what we have is better than what he's got. We think that show we shouldn't be watching is going to give us more joy than the time we could spend in God's word. We think the instant pleasure of the website that we go to is ultimately better than the satisfaction that can come only through Christ Jesus. The reason Adam and Eve do not approach God is because deep down they saw him as a threat and they didn't believe God had their best interests at heart. You see, whoever, we're talking about faith, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he what?
Rewards.
Rewards those that seek him. Come after him, who draw near to him. Thirdly, walking with God means we're no longer enemies with God. You don't walk with someone you're at war with. You don't walk with someone you're at war with. You got to stop fighting. Romans 7:23, but I see in my members another law waging war. Can anybody relate to that text? Yeah. Yeah, sin puts us at war with God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, something happened deeper, more fundamental than just the violation of a rule. And when we present God's rules and commandments like, oh, it's just this to-do list, we are missing the point. You see, something deeper happened when Adam and Eve broke God's law in the Garden of Eden. You see, there's essentially two ways you can respond to a command. One, you do it because of the person who tells you to do it. Or two, you do it because it makes sense to you. Those are the only two reasons why you would answer to a command. Is A, because of the person who tells you to do it, or because it makes sense to you. Both responses look exactly the same on the outside, but they're totally different on the inside. You see, if you obey because of the person who told you, you are recognizing their authority over your life. It's why parents can say to their children's questions, "Why, Dad?" "Because I said so." "But why?" "Because I said so." The "because I said so" is a wonderful gift to the parent. Amen? As kids, you hated it. "I want to know." Kids want to know a reason. We all want to know a reason. But parents, though, "I don't got to give you a reason. I feed you, I clothe you, I made you, and I can unmake you. I don't need to give you a reason. I've got authority over your life." When you obey because of the authority of the person who said it, you're the servant, they're the Lord. But if you obey just because it makes sense to you, then you are really the Lord, and that person is your servant. You see what I'm saying? Two of you are getting it. And that's why when Adam and Eve, you see, if you obey just because it makes sense to you, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they didn't just break a rule, they broke everything. They didn't just break a rule. God's not there watching the rules. It's that they didn't trust him and they thought they knew better than God. And that's the reality. When they said, "Look, we'll obey 99% of the things that you say, just not the 1%. In that moment, they were elevating themselves above God. They didn't obey God because God didn't make sense to them. And therefore, they thought they had more sense than God. And in that moment, they were claiming his throne. And when two parties claim the same throne, war always breaks out. When the devil wanted to sit on Jesus' throne, war broke out. You know, interestingly, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne on earth, and his law was underneath his seat. So in order for you to break the law, you got to kick God off his throne, and you've got to break his commandments. He sits on his law. This is why James says in James 2:10, "For the person who keeps all the law except for one is guilty as a person who's broken all of God's law." And for years, I thought God was just this tedious taskmaster up there. "I just can't wait till Richie messes up once, and then I'm going to zap him." And that is not what this verse is about. That's not what James is saying. The reason the person who keeps all of the law but chooses to not keep one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's law is because you are assuming the authority to pick and choose what you will obey or what you will not obey. Therefore, you think you're the master and God is your servant. You've kicked God off the throne. You make the choices. And that's why sins are not just broken rules. Sins are acts of treason. It's cosmic treason. This is why the Sabbath matters. It's not because you're saved for keeping it. You're not saved for keeping. There's going to be plenty of Sabbath keepers who end up in hell. Ain't no one going to be in heaven because they kept the Sabbath, but because you fall in love with the unmerited favor and grace of God. If you love me, trust me enough to obey me. It's why the definition of marriage matters. It's why loving your enemy matters. It's why the way you live your life matters. Because the moment you say something God said matters, doesn't matter, then you're the boss and he's your servant. You're trying to pull God off of his throne so you can sit there. And suddenly, instead of walking with God, you go to war with God. Instead of being clothed with his mercy and grace, you're hiding in the bushes naked. You see, whoever would believe, who would draw near to God, you must believe that he exists. So first thing, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe that he exists, that he's big enough to deal with your problem, that what he has, that he rewards those who seek him, that he has your best interests at heart. He's not out to get you. You see, when God showed up for his evening walk with Adam and Eve, they don't draw near to God. Why? Because they view him as a threat. They view God as this angry, malicious God. And so God goes looking for Adam and Eve. Think about that, man. The Bible says God went looking for them. Hallelujah. God goes looking for us. God didn't leave me in the gutter where I went. No, God came looking for me, and he found me in the world. He found me broken. He found me in the gutter of compromise. And he didn't say, "I told you so." He said, "I love you, son." And he put his ring of adoption on me, immediately restoring me to the image of God. God went looking for us, hallelujah. And so he gets in there and God's just like, "What happened, Adam?" Adam's like, "It's that woman you gave me." So God, I mean, he doesn't say anything between that. So I just view God as, you know, God just seems to be this really patient guy. He just turns to Eve and he says, "What happened, Eve?" "It's that snake you let in here, God. Yeah, we disobeyed, but we couldn't help it. You see, we were only defending ourselves. See, you're really out to get us." And let me tell you, friends, I see people not only in the world have this belief that God is out to get them. You know where I see it more than anywhere else? I see it in the church. I see people, Elizabeth Talbot, I love some of her stuff. You know, she says that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have salvation schizophrenia. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? I once heard you shouldn't say you're saved. I'm not saved. You got salvation schizophrenia. You think God is out there to keep you out of heaven when he came looking for you to get you into heaven. And the lie that God's out to get us has sunk deep down into every single one of our hearts. We inherited it from our parents. Check it out. We have this. Genesis 2:25. Guys, this is powerful. Adam and Eve and his wife were both naked and they felt what? You see, you're cool with being naked when you have nothing to hide. I'm speaking purely metaphorically here. Trust me, please. Some things should be left to the imagination. Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. They had nothing to hide. But then in Genesis 3:7, just one chapter later, just a few verses later, it says, "At that moment their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame in their nakedness." Remember this, friends, shame is always from Satan. Shame is always from the enemy. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt says, "You know what, I made a mistake." But shame says, "I am a mistake." Shame is this idea that God doesn't love me and he's not out to save me. But then I love what God tells them. I love what here Adam and Eve are talking about their nakedness. And God says this, "Who told you that you were naked?" Who told you? I believe God is asking some people here today, who told you that thing that you believed? Who told you that you were not good enough? Who told you you were not pretty enough? Who told you that my love was not enough? Who told you that my grace isn't sufficient enough? Who told you that you got to stand on your own merits? Who told you that lie that was from the enemy, that wasn't from me? He lied to you and you listened. I'm not out to get you. I'm out to save you. I came looking for you, not because I want to punish you, but because I love you. Do you know what religious people, and I'm using religious in the negative context, I'm not talking about good religion, I'm talking about bad religion. Bad religion is, if I do all these things, God will love me. That's bad religion. That's a bad way to approach God. If that's the way you're approaching God right now, re-encounter the gospel. See, the gospel, bad religion says, I'll obey so that I can be accepted. The gospel says, I am saved by grace through faith and am accepted by sheer grace, but because of that, I'm going to obey as a response. Okay, so do you know what religious and rebellious people have in common? Deep down, they both view God as a tyrant. They both view God as this angry person who's just out to get them. And so one of them hides in the bushes of rebellion and crazy living. The other one hides from God in the brambles of legalism. You know, that's what's amazing about the prodigal son. The one who was the closest to the father was the furthest away in his heart. The elder brother. There's people who come in off the street who know God better than people who have just been in this church their whole lives. And so both the religious and the non-religious are hiding. They're hiding to try to cover up themselves. Some of us try to hide behind our money. We think we're something because we have this or we have that. Some of us try to hide behind our degrees. We think because we got a letter, like 20 letters beside our name, that we're something. Some of us hide behind our cars and our clothes. Some of us hide in addiction and brokenness and euphoria. Some of us hide behind physical attraction. If we can make heads turn, that means we're really something. And some of us hide in our righteousness and our good works. Look at all the things that I've done. But there is a problem. That stuff will not cover you. It's like the fig leaves that Adam and Eve sew together. You know, it's been suggested that Adam and Eve were like 12 feet tall. Man, I hope those were some big fig leaves. They're standing, they're hiding, and they've sewn fig leaves together. They must have looked ridiculous. I hope you know, hiding in anything other than Christ makes you look ridiculous. You look ridiculous. See, in the beginning, we used to walk with God every evening, but because we wanted to be our own boss, we lost it. But hallelujah, when I keep reading Genesis, I get to Genesis 5, and it says Enoch was walking with God, which means I can walk with God today. Romans tells us the good news. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. Whatever your problem is today, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians tells us, remember that you were at that time separated. He's talking about Adam and Eve and every single descendant sin. Remember that you were that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You who were once far off have been brought, what's the word? Near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We have been brought near. We have been brought near. Do you know why the blood of Jesus brings us near to God? Because Calvary exposes the biggest lie of the devil, and that is God does not care. On Calvary, on the cross, we see just how much Jesus cares. We see a God who left heaven and lived the life and died the death we should have died. Look at Calvary and see how much God loves you. And once you see that God loves you, that while you were in sins and trespasses, when you were dead, when you were of no value to Him, Jesus still died for you. Instead of running from God, you're going to start running to God. Instead of running away from Him, you're going to run to Him. Hebrews 10:19 says that, dear brothers and sisters, now we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of why? Because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ, you can come boldly into the holiness of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So walking implies a journey. If we're walking with God, that means we're going on a journey. The process of salvation is like a journey. It's a step-by-step process. We talked about it last week. Remember, it's practice. It takes a lot of practice. It implies a journey. I may not be where I want to be yet, but hey, I'm headed in the right direction. Let me tell you, you may still be struggling with this habit, this sin, that sin. You're in church today. Hallelujah. You are headed in the right direction. Don't beat yourself up. That's the enemy. You keep heading in the direction. You don't get to the destination overnight. As we saw, again, it's going to take practice. It's step by step. It's day by day. You're going to fall and hit the floor. You're going to fall and hit flat on your face. But let God pick you back up and brush you off. I may not be where I want to be, but at least I'm not where I used to be, and I'm heading to where I need to be. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in me will bring it to completion by the time Jesus Christ shows up. Amen. And this is the thing, you're not going to like all the places Jesus takes you. I've gone to tons of places I didn't want to go, but I'm going with Jesus. I spent too much of my life wasting, going my own way, and it ended me almost dead, bankrupt, and almost with nothing. So I'm walking with Jesus. You can trust him to go to places you don't want to go. You can trust him to be where you may not want to be. You can step out in faith. Psalms 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You see, God is walking with you through the criticism. God is walking with you through the difficulties. God is walking you through the valleys of death. God is walking with you through the valleys of pain. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What was Enoch's reward? The Bible says Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him. You see, God said, I will not wait for the resurrection for my friend Enoch. I love him. He's my friend. I'm going on walks with him. I can't wait till the resurrection. I'm coming down and I'm getting you, Enoch. They were so close that one day without Enoch to God would have been 1,000 years and 1,000 years one day. And so he takes Enoch to heaven so that their evening walks could be uninterrupted. A lot of you know my best friend passed away this last week. And you know, you say friend. Friend doesn't cover it. He was a brother to me. He was my brother. He's the only friend that I had. He was my best man. I was his best man. And when everybody, when I got married coming right out of high school, half my friends were like, okay, Richie, see you later. Stacy was like the third wheel. He came with Brittany and I everywhere. He was with us always. He was family and we loved it. And you know, some of you have seen and heard on Facebook, he passed away suddenly. He's had a condition his whole life, his heart, a rare condition. And so he's had a defibrillator, pacemaker for much of his life. His life has consisted of going to the hospital, medicines, you name it, poked and prodded all the time. But the guy was such a humble person. He loved the Lord. You know, and throughout this week, you you know this because you've lost people that you love. Is after they've died, you constantly are thinking, oh, I'm going to call Stacy. Oh, hey, I want to talk to him. Oh, I need to tell him something. And because he was the guy I called. And then suddenly it's like the conversation is abruptly cut off. And so, man, I am ready for the reunion day when our conversation can resume. You see, that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with his people. That's the kind of walk God wants to have. Enoch and God were so tight, God couldn't imagine being without him. And so he came down and got him. And hallelujah, church, a time's coming when God and his people are going to be so tight that he can't imagine being without him. And so he's going to come down and he's going to get them. 1 Thessalonians tells us, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He's not going to send an angel to get you. He's not going to send someone else to get you. Jesus himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, the Enochs who are alive and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Man, I want to be a part of that. What about you? But you know what? Sometimes when I read Hebrews 11, I can't help but think, man, how in the world can I ever do what some of these guys did? Build arks and did such amazing things. I mean, how in the world can I ever do that? What these people, these heroes in Hebrews 11 did. But then you start studying your Bible and you realize, man, these people in Faith's Hall of Fame, they were some seriously messed up folk. Noah, first thing after the flood, gets drunk. Abraham was a liar. Samson liked the ladies a little too much. Jacob was a con artist. Sarah laughed in God's face. Gideon was a coward. David where do you start? But then you study Hebrews 11 in a new light. It's not about them, it's about him. When you study it in its proper context, righteousness by faith, suddenly you realize Hebrew isn't about what they did. These people were messed up like you're messed up. So why are they in faith's hall of fame? Because they were willing to draw near to God through Christ Jesus. Which tells me if I just have enough faith to come to Christ, Christ has got enough power to save my guts. You see, the reason Hebrews 11, this is really powerful, the reason Hebrews 11 can talk about these heroes like they never did anything wrong, read it. It doesn't mention all their sins. The reason it can talk about them like they didn't do anything wrong is because according to the records of heaven, they didn't. Their salvation is secure. Don't you see Acts 3:19? Repent, therefore turn back, and your sins will be blotted out. Their sins have been covered by Jesus, and they're awaiting the resurrection. They may not. You see, that's why I knew, that's why Enoch took God, why God took Enoch to heaven. Because according to our perception, you know, God, I don't believe it was for Enoch's sake. I believe it was for God's sake. Because as far as everybody, you know, there's no consciousness when we die. So the moment David died, next thing he knew, God was taking him. The moment Abraham died, the next thing he would know is God coming to take him. You see, he did it because God couldn't imagine being without Enoch. I'm walking with God today. What about you? When people laugh and say he's not coming back, I'm going to just keep on walking. And when people say death's the end, I'm not going to see my friend again. With my Bible in my hand, I'm going to keep on walking. And when people tell me that this book doesn't matter, while they're talking, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to walk with Jesus through the pain. I'm going to walk with Jesus through the tough choices. I'm going to walk with Jesus through the critics and the compromise. I'm going to walk with him through the good times and the bad times. I'm going to walk with my Savior. I may die before he comes back, but if you walk with Jesus into the grave, you get to walk out of the grave like Jesus. I'm going to walk with him into heaven, and I'm beside the sea of glass and on the street of gold. I want to have the type of relationship that Enoch had. The Bible says Enoch pleased God. And of all the things I could be known for, doctor, deacon, pastor, elder, idiot, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, sinner, junkie, I hope when all is said and done, it is just Richie pleased God. Amen. How did Enoch please God? He just walked with his Creator and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will set the captives free. That, Lord, right now here in this place, we will make a decision to be on the same page with you. Or at least to the process of getting to the same page as you are on. So maybe we're in a relationship we shouldn't be in. Lord, help us to start the process of getting on the same page with you. What does your word say? Maybe in our lives we're not quite living the way we should be living, and we're never this side of glory going to be the people that we can, but we can change and we can live a more abundant life, and there is victorious living when we get on the same page with God. Lord, I pray that we'll make a decision. Maybe some people need to make the decision to be baptized here today. Lord, may they make that decision and may it be sealed. The enemy will try to discourage them. He'll get in their ear and say, oh, you're not ready. But hallelujah, Jesus makes us ready. Lord, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that we will no longer be at war with you. That when we mess up, we will not run from you because we think you're going to get us. That we will run to you because we know you're going to cover us. Lord, I pray. I pray for these meetings. I pray for the word that is being delivered. I pray that people will come to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we all may leave as new people in Christ Jesus. I thank you. I praise you. In his name, amen.